Let's hear the word of God as we find it in Luke's gospel at chapter 10 and beginning at verse 25. Luke's gospel, chapter 10 and beginning at verse 25. Let's hear the word of God. And behold, a lawyer stood. That was a good job that we stood up, isn't it? We're all going to be lawyers, aren't we? And behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, You go and do likewise. This is God's word. And may he add his blessing to it today in our hearing. Be seated, please. The context for this passage is Jesus has been starting to send out his disciples into the community to spread the word, to spread the gospel, to begin to tell many, many more people about the kingdom. And right at the beginning of this chapter, in chapter 10, it tells us that he now sends out 72. Adding to the disciples that were there, there are this other group of people that follow the Lord Jesus Christ that are hearing him, being taught by him, and going out and ministering in his name. And they are given power to do incredible things. And they come back absolutely just overjoyed at what has taken place. And what is being done. And what they are having power in Jesus' name to do. And they are rejoicing over this. And Jesus says to them, don't just rejoice in those things. Don't rejoice in that. But rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Rejoice in that. That is a greater thing. That is what you need to be rejoicing in. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And then he continues on after he says that to the 72, and he says, in that same hour, right at that moment, in that same hour, the author picks up and he says, he, Jesus, rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, now, I don't know about you, hey, but when I read that, you know, sometimes you kind of think of Jesus as just this guy that goes along and he teaches and, you know, he gets angry every now and again. He casts a few people out of the temple and he does a few things. But I never just thought about Jesus just bubbling up all over the place and just jumping up and down for joy. You ever think of Jesus like that? Huh? Well, we should. We should. In that same hour, he rejoiced. He rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little ones. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by the Father, and no one knows the Son, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. How impossible this is for their names to be written in heaven. How impossible that they should be rejoicing that their names are written in heaven. This is not something that they can do in and of themselves. This is something that the Son does for them. This is something that only the Father can be revealed. Only the Father can be seen. This is something that the Father and the Son is involved in. And the Son has chosen to reveal these people, these individuals. And their names are written in heaven. And turning to the disciples privately, out of earshot of those who had seen him rejoice and heard his words of praise to the Father. And turning to the disciples, he said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it. What do they see? What is it they are seeing? They see that access to the Father is through the will of the Son. That your entrance, that my entrance into the kingdom is through the choice and through the will of the Son, to whom he chooses to reveal him. In the passage that follows that immediately, there is this lawyer who stands up to ask, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Is there another way for me to get into heaven and bypass you, Jesus? Is there another way for me to get into heaven and bypass your sacrifice? What must I do to get into heaven? Is it possible that I can get there some other way but through your will? The context of this is amazing. And this story that is so well known to us and told in Sunday school classes, the Good Samaritan. I have four things that I'm going to look at this morning with you. This first is the ruler's or the lawyer's suspicion. The second is the lack of repentance in the story. The need for compassion and then the fruit of obedience. Under those things, we look at that today. The first is this, the lawyer's suspicion. And behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what must I do? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? As I said, is there any other way? Is there a possibility for me to get in without going through you? But you know, Jesus turns him, and look where he turns him. He says, hey, what does the law say? What does the law say? How do you interpret it? How do you read it? And he gives Jesus an incredible answer. He gives him a great answer from Deuteronomy chapter 6. He takes and he quotes him verse 5. And he gives him a wonderful answer. And in doing so, he adds in also the thing that, and your neighbor as yourself. And that's not bad. Jesus actually has no problem with the answer. Jesus says, hey, you know, if you do that, if you live like that, you're on the right track. You're going to be there. You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. This is a great answer. But comes in next. But he couldn't stop there, could he? And always gets us in trouble. He couldn't stop and say, okay, I'll now apply that word. I'll now live under that command. I'll live under that. You see, he knew that he to get into heaven was going to mean that God needed to be pleased with him. That God needed to be pleased with him. And if he lived like this, God would be pleased with him. It's interesting that at Jesus' baptism, God opens up the heavens and he looks down upon his son and he says, this is my son in whom I am well pleased with. The word already come from heaven that God was pleased with Jesus. And for you and me to be in heaven and live with God, God has to be pleased with us. And he has to be pleased with either how we live or how someone else lived in our stead. And he's pleased with Jesus. And if you and I are going to live in heaven apart from the sacrifice of Christ, he has to be pleased with us for what we have done. And you know that that is impossible. We fall short. We fall short. And so he tried to justify himself a little bit more. See, the author or the lawyer knew his scripture. And he quotes to Jesus one of the best answers. And he quotes it from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And when he preaches and when he quotes that verse, in verse 16, just 11 verses further on down, it tells us that you're not to put the Lord your God to the test. And what does it tell us the lawyer stood up to do? To test him. He knew what he was doing. But what he didn't believe was that Jesus was the Son of God. He didn't believe that Jesus was God. If he did, he would never have put him to the test. He really doesn't believe who Christ is. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Son of God, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? You who embody. He just told him a few verses earlier about the relationship between the Father and the Son and who they are and how they, the Father can't be known except through the Son. He says, "Teacher, I really don't believe who you are. Because if he had believed it, he wouldn't have put Jesus to the test. But he did." And that reminded me of when was the first time in the scriptures that there was a test. It was with Abraham, remember? And Abraham is tested by God, and God says, "Take your only son, Isaac. Take him," this is in Genesis chapter 22, "take him to a mountain that I will show you and sacrifice him there." And Abraham obeys and he goes. And you know the story. He has the fire. He has the sacrifice with him as well. And he goes up the mountain. And he prepares. He puts his son on it. And right at that moment, when he is about to sink the knife into his son, God says, "Stop. Stop. Do not do it." Take the ram over there and sacrifice it. There'll come a day when I will not withhold the knife from my son. I will drive it in. I will sacrifice him for you. I will sacrifice him so that you can live with me, so that I can be well pleased with you. I will take his life, his perfect life, his holy life. I will take that so that you, who is unholy, can live with me, who is holy. The way into the kingdom is only through the work of a compassionate and merciful God. And God has compassion on Abraham, and he has compassion on us. Not to slay us in our sin, but to slay his son in our stead. The way into the kingdom is through a God who has compassion and mercy. That's what we throw ourselves on. That's what we bring ourselves to. How can I have eternal life? How can I have that? Only through the work of a compassionate and holy God. Ask yourself, does compassion and mercy, is that something that is growing in your life? Is that something that is growing in you? Do you wake up in the morning and find yourself more compassionate, more merciful than you were the day before? You know, I was looking for an illustration for this point, and yesterday the phone rang at 5:30, and I'm sitting working on this sermon, and it's my wife. And she said, "I locked the keys in the van." And of course, compassion just bubbled out of me. Because this was the second time within the same number of weeks that this had happened. But repentance quickly came to my mind. And I confessed my lack of compassion and my lack of mercy. And I repented of it. And the reason that you know I did repent of it, she is here with us this morning. If I hadn't repented of it, she would have still been stuck in that parking lot. God gives us opportunities to grow in compassion and mercy, to let his nature become part of our nature. It's not just that we accept that the Lord Jesus Christ believed in him and received his forgiveness, but that we are being renewed, we are being transformed. We are taking on his nature. We are becoming more like him day by day, hour by hour. And so any time that you have the awareness of the opportunity to say, you know, I'm not being as compassionate as I should be. I'm not being as merciful as I should be. What do I need to do to have more of God's nature in me, in my life today, at this moment? The first thing you have to do is you have to repent. You have to say, God, I'm sorry. It should have been my first reaction. It wasn't there. It should have been. And so it leads us to the second point, because the lawyer had the suspicion. Is he really the Son of God? Has he really got the nature of the Father? The second is the lack of repentance in this story. The lack of repentance. The first part of it's just full of the lack of repentance. Who's my neighbor? And Jesus picks up this with a parable now, with a story. Who is my neighbor? And Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers. Who's the first that should be repenting? These robbers. Look what they did to this man. They stripped him. They beat him till he was half dead. They steal everything that he's got, and they leave him. And there's no repentance. There's no repentance for what they've done. They're off spending his wealth. They're off boasting about what they've got, whatever the case may be. But there's not repentance in their actions. They carry them out and they go on their way. But then, ask yourself, have you ever hurt people like that? You'd probably all answer in here this morning, no, I've never done that to anybody. But have you ever spoke in a way that cut people, that wounded them? You see, we can maybe not drive in a knife or beat someone, but we can with words devastate people's lives. Leave them broken and bruised and bloody. Brothers and sisters, there's always a way back, and that is through repentance. If you have done that to someone, repent of it. It's the way back. It's the way of restoration. It's the way of healing. Then there are those who are indifferent to the hurts and to the brokenness around them. There's two people that come by in the story. Jesus brings both of them by here. A priest and a Levite. And both of them look and pass by on the other side. It's not that they didn't see him. It's not that they just weren't aware. No, they were aware, they saw, and they passed by. You know the definition for a Levite? Is a Levite is a member of the Hebrew tribe of Levi. especially of that part of it that provides assistance. To the priests in worship in the Jewish temple. A priest goes by and he does it. A Levite comes by whose very definition, whose very work is assisting, is helping, is encouraging. And he doesn't do it. Here are people who've lost sight of their calling, who've lost sight of their purpose. If you and I have grown cold to the brokenness and hardships that are around us, we need to repent. We need to ask God for forgiveness and say, God, listen, help me not to walk by. Help me to have ears to hear when I hear brokenness. Help me to tune in on people who are struggling, who are not making it. Give me ears to hear that. Don't let me grow cold when brokenness is all around us. Don't let me become like the priest. Don't let me become like the Levite. Repentance. The lack of it, it's there. Then there is the need for compassion. So first was the lawyer's suspicion. Second was the lack of repentance. And third, the need for compassion. Well, who needs to be shown compassion in the story? It's those who can't help themselves. Anyone who can't help themselves needs compassion. And here is a man who was left half dead, and he needs help. But you know, isn't that our state in sin? Not just half dead. We're dead, as I was reminded this morning with a brother. We're dead in our transgressions and sins. We can't help ourselves. We need another to help us. We need an outsider that is different from the people we normally see and those who would pass us by so readily. We need someone with compassion and mercy to stop by, to come alongside of us, and to bring the healing that is needed to our fallenness, to our lostness, to our situation. So what do broken people need? Well, they need everything done for them. They need everything done for them. A couple of weeks ago, I was installing a towel reel in my bathroom. I'd put this job off way too long. I'd fixed the bathroom up a few years ago, and it had been lacking towel reels. And so I was inspired whenever I went to visit my son the last time in Jackson, and he had towel reels to put up in his newly renovated bathroom. And we bought this bit. Oh, wow, this super-duper bit. It would drill through tile just like butter. And so I did it, and that was no problem. I mean, I never seen the like of it. This thing was, it just made tile like butter, and it drilled through it, put the screw in, up goes the tile. Up goes the towel reel. So I come home, and I thought, the last thing to do in our bathroom is put up those towel reels. So I get one of these super-duper bits. Go to drill. Drill, drill, drill. This is a whole different tile. This tile is not like the tile that we had in Jackson. This tile is stubborn. And so I finally get the first four holes drilled, which is at waist height. And then I'm putting a tile rail up above me, and I'm drilling the last four. Well, I should have done them first when the super duper bit was at least reasonably sharp. But I'm drilling it with the blunt bit now. And I drill and I drill and I drill. And I just do my back end. Sciatic nerve, ouch, is right. So that's why I am using a little bit of support here this morning. That thing has been giving me trouble since that day. You know, broken people need help. They need help. They need encouragement. They need someone to come alongside them and do everything for me. I never thought that a sciatic nerve could so make things just that are easy to do difficult. You know, we need compassion. And some of the temptations for this one that was left there, dead almost. There's three things. He lives believing, the temptation for him is to live believing that he would be all right if he just had enough time to get better. You see that? The psalmist says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew near to me from the pit of destruction. Out of the miry bog, he set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. Hey, listen, brothers and sisters, there's no way that we would become better if we were left on that roadside. This man was not going to get better. He needed help. Or to also live thinking that he needs to pay back the Good Samaritan for what he's done. Well, some of us who've accepted Christ live under this temptation, under this guilt, under this, I don't know what you would call it. But we think that, hey, we have to do something now for Jesus. We got to pay him back for what he's done. You know how you pay him back? Say thanks. Thanks, Father, for what you've done. Let the compassion of the Good Samaritan pour oil and wine over your wounds this morning. You who are broken, let him do everything for you. Let him bathe you in his oil. Let you pour his wine. Next Sunday, you are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Oh, brothers and sisters, you be here. And you let him pour into you his wine. His life. You drink it up. And not for a moment say, wait a minute, is there not something I can do? No, you drink it in and you say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Receive his compassion and rejoice that he turned from the road to minister to you. That's our rejoicing. That's our rejoicing. We are to rejoice over the fact that he had compassion on us and that he came and ministered to us in our fallenness, in our brokenness. And so we have the lawyer's suspicion, the lack of repentance, the need for compassion, and then lastly, the fruit of obedience. How do those who have been rescued by the Good Samaritan live? They live grateful lives. They live grateful lives, they live dependent lives, and they live expectant lives. They live grateful lives. Life is a daily reminder that he has and was your Savior, that he came to your aid. You live dependent lives. That the good Samaritan, look what he does. He pays for everything that this man needs. From the moment he lifts him out of the gutter there, he takes care of him from there on. Live expectant lives. That he will be in the presence of the one who rescued him upon his return. That is our joy. That is our delight. That is our rejoicing now. And it should be something that is growing in us like the way compassion grows in us. The Good Samaritan shows us how to live in a broken world. He had compassion when others passed by. He took care of him by ministering to his immediate needs. And notice this, that he transferred the care to another when he left and moved on. What does the Lord Jesus do when he leaves this world? He transfers the care of us to another. Who did he transfer the care to? The Holy Spirit. And he is taking care of his children until the Son returns and sets up his kingdom. He is doing the work. He is caring for us. And you know this, anyone who's ever been transferred to your care, maybe your pastor, maybe your elders, have been the one that has showed mercy, did the compassion, brought someone alongside, and they say, hey, listen, we need some of you to take over this load, to take over this work of caring for this individual, of caring for this person. Do you know your great reward? Is that you will be out nothing when the Son comes back. You will be benefited, you will be replenished. Look what he says in Matthew chapter 5. He says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy upon his return. When Jesus comes back, there'll be nobody who has dispensed grace and mercy and compassion not rewarded. And so in conclusion, what was Jesus going to do? For the people who had fallen among robbers. What was he going to do for this? Well, he was going to go to the cross. Just a few weeks, we'll celebrate that. And just a few chapters, we'll be reminded of that. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to go, and he says, if it were possible, may this cup be taken from me. But not my will, Father. But yours be done. Remember Abraham back in Genesis 22? The God of compassion. That's what he is. He's a God of mercy. And where he proves that ultimately to us, he showed Abraham it, the father of the faithful. And he says, all that are in this line will be part of my compassion, will be part of my mercy. All who are in your line, Abraham, will receive compassion, will receive mercy. And ultimately, the day that I will show that will be when my Son takes the knife for you, when he pays the price. There is never a time in our lives where showing mercy to people comes naturally to our nature. It has to be done in the power and the reliant and relied upon God's Spirit, which enables us to die to self and to live for Him. He says, you go and do likewise. To do so, you will have to repent. To do so, you'll have to repent of self-imposed religious restrictions. You may have all sorts of reasons why you shouldn't help someone. You'll have to repent of that. You may have personal restrictions You have to repent of those. Of your inability to help a need. How easy it is to pass people by. How easy it is to leave them there. And behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" The way into the kingdom, brothers and sisters, is through repentance. Are you ready to enter? Let's pray together. Dear Father, how we thank you for your great grace and your great mercy to us, for showing us a Son that has compassion, for Him revealing to us a Father that is compassionate and merciful, for working down and through our hearts, through your Spirit, a life that is changing from being self-centered to being one who bleeds compassion, who bleeds mercy. Who shall inherit the kingdom of God? What must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? Go you and do likewise. Be compassionate. Be merciful. But Father, help us to understand that we can only do that through repentance. In Jesus' name, amen.